can see by the clock on the wall, my time is nearly gone. We're thankful for the presence of each and every one of you. All of our visitors especially, we are glad that you are with us, and we hope that the things that we say this evening will be strictly according to the Word of God, that we can learn some things from the Word of God that we can apply in our worship unto Him. And for the time that we have together this evening, I'd like for us to study scriptural music in worship. I was thinking in the very beginning, before I got up here, I probably have enough material for 45 minutes in this. I don't want to rush over it too much, so for the time that I have left, what I'm trying to say is we may make this a two-parter. I want to go over all the material that we have, but I want to be able to cover it in such a way that it will be something that we can learn from. I know that probably all of this material you have gone over before, but I think some of us perhaps might need it from time to time. There are two reasons why we're going to discuss the things concerning scriptural music and worship unto God. Some people might think that this is a dead issue, that this is something that we're just not going to, not going to have any problems with. And we would think that really nobody is contemplating any kind of departure from the New Testament pattern. That is, anybody that we know. We realize what the Word of God has to say on the matter. But we always must be sober and watchful. Because as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, we have an adversary, Satan. And he is walking around about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we need to know what the Word of God teaches on all matters. And Satan will strike us when we least expect it and in an area that we least expect. There are two reasons why we want to study this, two reasons why I believe a study along these lines is necessary. And one is that we want to be able always to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. In 1 Peter chapter 3, and verse 15, we are told there that we need to give an answer concerning the hope that is within us. Some subjects are taught on constantly. We hear them all the time. The subjects of baptism, subject of being faithful, of purity of life before God and how we are to act in our day-to-day life. And we all understand the reasons for the teaching and for the practicing of these things. But even when things are talked about a lot, many times we begin to take those things for granted. And we need to understand why we are practicing these things. We do not need to take things for granted. And when we take any subject for granted, we know that that is sooner or later going to lead to problems. There was a generation during the time of the judges that arose that did not know God. And I am convinced that the former generation, the one that were the fathers and the mothers and perhaps the grandfathers and the grandmothers, had a lot to do with that generation because they did not know God. Perhaps they were taking it for granted that their children were understanding the things that God had done for the children of Israel, the many mighty wonders and the miracles that were performed and all the things that He did. But in that, we find that there was a generation that grew up that did not know God. And so people who are young, the new converts into Christ, these are individuals that need to hear all the gospel of Jesus Christ declared unto them. And the second reason is to know the truth and to know what false doctrine is. We have seen in our own lifetime that there are those among our own brethren who are rising up teaching what is known as the grace unity doctrine. That is, that there are two things concerning doctrine and gospel. That we have to agree upon those things that are gospel, that is, the very few things concerning Christ. But in the area of doctrine, we can have a difference on. And they believe, some of them do, that in this instrumental music and worship unto God, that this is an area of doctrine, that it just simply is a matter of opinion, that it's judgment up to you as to whether you want to use that or whether you do not want to use that. And they have placed instrumental music in worship unto God into this area of opinion. And we have seen down through the past probably 10 years different kinds of unity forums that have taken place in trying to join people together that oppose these at one time. They had a forum in Joplin, Missouri, and in Tulsa, and in Pepperdine College in California. And I understand it not too long ago, I think it was 87, they had one in Cincinnati, where these individuals got together, they discussed their differences, and to see if they could not overlook these things, to have a fellowship and a communion one with another. And of course, we see in forums such as this, the false doctrine that is taught, that they are promoting that instrumental music and worship unto God is not something that is wrong, but it's just something that is a matter of opinion. And I believe for these two reasons, then, we need to study such as this. We need to know why we are practicing such things so that we can give an answer. We can give a defense concerning the hope that is within us. And that we can also, as we see, know the difference between the truth that's found in the Word of God and the false doctrines that would arise even among our own brothers and sisters in Christ. One of the things that a visitor notices almost immediately when they come into the building here is that we do not have a piano. We do not have an organ. We do not have instruments of music to accompany us in singing praises unto God. And when some people discover that we do not do this because we believe it is a doctrinal issue, we find that they react very negatively. And they are really kind of saying to us, why are you making such a big deal over something that almost seems to be a very small and insignificant practice? Adding just simply a piano or an organ or some instruments of music in your worship unto God, that doesn't seem like a very big thing at all. But we want to discover what the Word of God has to say on this matter. There are several misconceptions that I believe we need to clear up in the very beginning. Misconceptions of people as to why they think we do not use the instrument of music in our worship unto God. A number of conclusions have been drawn. Some will think that we just simply have a personal dislike for any kind of instrument of music, that we do not like the sound of a piano or an organ or any of those things that would accompany us in our singing praises unto God. That we just don't like those things, and therefore, because of our own personal dislike, we're not going to do it. We're not going to add it to our worship. Others might conclude, well, it's some kind of cultural objection that they perhaps, you know, they didn't do it in the first century. They didn't have all the modern conveniences in the first century that we have now. And as a result of that, the church trying to go back to what the New Testament was doing, they don't want to intervene or they don't want to interject any kind of convenience of a modern era. And so it must be some kind of objection in that way. Others might conclude that, well, we simply can't afford it. We just don't have the money to go into that, to sink into a piano or an organ or some kind of instruments of music. And we can use our money in better ways. Others might conclude that, well, you just don't have anybody to play it. There's not anybody here that has the ability or has the talent to accompany the congregation in singing praises unto God on a piano or on an organ. I've seen from time to time in newspapers, and I'm sure that you have too, churches putting in the want ad section for someone to come in and play the piano for them. And they are looking outside their own number, because within their number, they don't have the talent to do that. And perhaps that might be a conclusion of an individual looking in from the outside. All of these are misconceptions. No one, most of them, would never dream that it was a doctrinal matter with us, that we must have authority from the Word of God before we enter into this kind of practice, enter into instruments of music in our worship unto God. We want to clarify those things. We want to get rid of those misconceptions, of course, in the very beginning. because we do have the money. Perhaps we have the talent of individuals play that would be able to. We're not against any kind of modern conveniences, and we do not dislike these instruments of music. Some of us might, in our homes and in playing secular music, might be ones that would be very good at playing instruments of music. These misconceptions must be cleared up. But there is acceptable worship that is revealed unto us in the Word of God. When it comes to man's relationship to God, God gives unto us a revelation. And worship is no different than that. Whenever God wants us to, whatever He wants us to know about the church and about the organization of the church, He has taken time through inspired writers and through His providence to provide for us a revelation. He tells us about the organization of the church. Whenever He wants us to know about the purity of life that we are to live day to day, then He has taken the time to reveal unto us what He wants us to do. And any relationship that we have with God, that information that He wants to pass along, He makes known to us. And it is the same when it comes to our worship unto Him. We are not left alone to stumble around in the darkness of error, or in our own human wisdom or judgment or opinion, wondering if this is going to be pleasing in the sight of God or not. We are not left on our own. God shows man what pleases Him, what pleases God. He always has. He has from the very beginning. As we can read there in Genesis chapter 2 and 3 of how God established the home and what He wanted Adam and Eve to do there in the garden. He told them what He wanted them to do. He has always revealed this. In such places as Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, we find there that it says, "By faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than did his brother Cain." And we know from Romans 10 and verse 17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. From these two passages of Scripture, we find then that Abel offered a sacrifice by faith. That faith that he had was revealed unto him by the Word of God. God told him what He wanted Abel and Cain to do. And in those sacrifices, God made it clear. He revealed Himself. "This is what I want you to do. This is the kind of sacrifice I want you to make." He didn't leave it up to Abel. He didn't leave it up to Cain in their own judgment. He revealed it to them. In 1 Kings chapter 11 and chapter 12 and chapter 13, we find there that there were 10 northern tribes that rebelled against the son of Solomon, Rehoboam, and they followed Jeroboam, the king of Israel. And under the law of Moses, it had been revealed unto them that they were to go to the temple and they were to offer sacrifices unto God. But Jeroboam was afraid that the 10 northern tribes were going to turn back to Rehoboam and he would lose his position. So he went outside of the realm of revelation. And he decided upon himself then that he was going to build calves, golden calves, and put one in Dan and one in Bethel. He departed from God's revelation. He went outside and decided he was going to do something in addition to that. And in 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 30, it says, "This thing was a sin in the sight of God." We're trying to emphasize here, God made a revelation. Man went outside of that, and man sinned. This is always the case. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, Christ said concerning the Pharisees of His day that they offered vain worship unto God. And the reason that they did that was because they were teaching as the doctrines of God their own traditions, things that they had handed down from generation to generation. Things that they had compiled through the years that they thought was the interpretation of the law of Moses. Yet they were nothing more than man-made traditions. And this was vain worship. God had told them what he wanted. God had revealed himself on the matter of worship. They had departed. It was wrong. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, we find Paul, as he is writing to the saints at Colossae, there talks about will worship. And this is exactly the same thing. God reveals unto us what he wants us to do. And when we depart from that, it is will worship. It is vain worship. It is not pleasing unto him. There are warnings in the Word of God concerning a departure from his Word, that there is punishment for those who would step outside of the boundary that has been established by the Word of God. In 2 John verse 9, we find John writes there, "Whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God." Here is the boundary that has been set up by God. That is the doctrines of Jesus Christ. And there is a warning that is given here that individual who transgresses and does not abide in that, some of you may have a footnote in your Bible, that word transgresses means to take the lead or to go ahead. Someone takes the lead before God. They go ahead of God. They are acting without his authority. When an individual transgresses and does not abide in the doctrines of Christ, that person does not have God. It's just that simple. The doctrines of Christ have been revealed. We must abide within those things that God has said. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, Paul gives a very stern warning there concerning someone who would teach other things than the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said that individual was to be accursed. Even if he were an angel from heaven, that person was to stand accursed because he was teaching something different than that which had been revealed by Paul and the inspired writers and speakers of the Word of God. Over in Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, these instructions were given unto Timothy. Paul had left him there in Ephesus. He says, "Remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine." The doctrine has been delivered. It has been revealed. Paul wanted to make sure to Timothy that he would urge others not to teach anything different. There's the boundary set upon the Word of God. We are not to go beyond that. Paul tells of an apostasy that was going to come to Timothy there in the fourth chapter, verses 1 through 3, where it says, "The Spirit expressly says that in the latter time some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." Paul was saying here, people were going to depart from the doctrine of Christ, from those boundaries that have been established by the inspired writers, by the Holy Spirit. And warnings are given. We are not to do that. We are urged to walk all the time within the revelation that God has given unto us, not to add anything to it and not to take anything away from what has been written. What is it then that God has commanded of us concerning this particular matter? Concerning what the Bible teaches, concerning the revelation that is made in the New Testament, what is it that God has revealed to us on this matter of music in our worship unto him? Whatever we find for us today, we are going to find in the pages of the New Testament. Because this is the law of Christ. This is what the Son of God has to reveal unto those that would fall under his time, under his kingdom, under his rule. We would not go back to the Old Testament to try to establish what is acceptable in the sight of God for us today. Because the law that was given to the children of Israel under Moses is something that was given for a certain period of time. The law that God revealed through the fathers of the families, that was for a certain period of time. If we want to find out what God has revealed unto us today, that is acceptable worship in His sight, then we are going to have to go to the pages of the New Testament, because that becomes, or that is, the law of Christ. If we were to return to the Old Testament, we would find that it would almost be like returning to the Old Testament and returning to that animal sacrifices that were made. If we were to go back to the Old Testament and try to justify by it that our worship unto God would mean that we would offer animal sacrifices in worship to Him, what that would mean would be that we would be rejecting the sacrifice that was made by Jesus Christ. We would be rejecting what He did. We would be rejecting what He has said on the matter. And we're going back to justify our worship unto God and our animal sacrifices by what is found there. Appealing to the Old Testament to justify the use, and we're going to talk about that in just a few moments, if we have time. If going back to the Old Testament, if we do that to justify the use of instruments in music in worship unto God, it would be the same as rejecting Christ's law concerning this aspect of our worship unto God. We have noted, and we're not going to take the time to read all of these, but here are the passages in the New Testament that deal with singing. And if you have time, write them down. I'll try to leave them up here long enough for you to go over them at home whenever you're studying this particular subject. But I want to call your attention to three of them. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15, we find as Paul is writing to the saints there at Corinth, he talks about praying with the Spirit, and he also talks about singing. He says, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. He talks about them having, as they come together, some having a song. They're leading song. They're singing praises unto God. And he is urging them to sing with the Spirit and sing with the understanding, to sing properly before God. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, Paul, in writing to the saints at Ephesus, makes this comment. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And also in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Paul writes, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We read all these passages here. We find out this is what the New Testament reveals unto us concerning our singing and our worship unto God and our praise of Him in this way. And there are two things that we are impressed with. Two things in reading all of these passages of Scripture. One of those things is that it was congregational. That is, everybody was encouraged to sing praises unto God. That we were to encourage one another. We were to edify and build each other up, teach each other by singing songs of praise, that we were to edify this way. Now, that's going to take something that is congregational. That is going to take us exchanging with one another this way of teaching. And that's what we do in our singing unto God. In our singing of these songs, these thoughts and the songs express what is found in the Word of God. And in so doing, we encourage one another. We edify one another. And the other thing that we are impressed with in reading the passages of Scripture from the New Testament is that this singing was vocal. That it was done with the instrument that we have that God has given unto each and every one of them. This one that's about to go out on me. The vocal cords. This is the instrument that we are to use. That it was congregational, and that it was vocal. These are the things that we are impressed with in reading these passages in the New Testament. as we study this particular subject, and we look at it in the context of the history of instrumental music and worship unto God, we find that not everybody is agreed on when it was introduced in worship unto God. Everybody will agree as they look to the New Testament that it was not part of the New Testament church, that it was not found in Ephesus or in Jerusalem or in Antioch or Corinth or Rome, that those churches that were established in the first century did not use instruments of music in worship unto God. Everybody agrees upon that. That the Bible will tell us, the New Testament will tell us, that this is not the case. They did not use it in the New Testament. Now, this should settle the question for us completely. This should settle the question of whether we should use it or not, of whether this particular issue is right or it is wrong. But as we look to the history, as it was introduced in worship unto God, as we said, we find that there are some differences among those that are experts. Clement of Rome says that it was introduced in about the year 200 A.D., about 200 years, 170 years, after the death of Christ. But we find that in the context that he is making reference to, that it seems to be he is making reference to entertainment upon instruments of music outside of worship unto God. Ambrose said that it was about 400 A.D., but there is not enough support to uphold his particular claim. A pope by the name of Vatilian I said that it was about 660 A.D., but even in the things that he said, we find that it was in doubt. We find also that some would say that it became very popular to offer worship unto God and singing unto God with being accompanied by instruments of music in about the 12th century, because it seemed to be that there were better instruments at that particular time, that there were better instruments upon which to play and the sounding of it because of advances in the craftsmanship. At the introduction to different churches also, different denominations, we find that history will record unto us that most of the leaders of the particular denominations strongly oppose the introduction of it into worship. Thomas Aquinas in the 13th century was opposed to it, strongly opposed to the instrument of music in worship unto God. We find even John Calvin making some objections. We find the Presbyterian John Girardo also about the same time making objections to music or instruments of music being used in worship unto God. Even John Wesley, the Methodist, one who wrote a great many hymns, made this comment. He says, "I have no objections to instruments of music in our chapels, provided they are neither heard nor seen." This lets us know what he thought about it, a little tongue in cheek. As long as they're okay if they're there. Just, you don't hear them and you don't see them. We see the objections that these individuals who were leaders in the particular denominations thought about instrumental music and worship unto God. They felt like that it really had no place in worship unto God. History will tell us that it was introduced many years after the first century. And in that way, even over very strong protest of those leaders of the different denominations. This is a little bit then of the history. This is what God has commanded of us. This is what the New Testament declares. And as we said in the very beginning, when it comes to our relationship with God, he is always going to reveal to us what he wants us to do, whether it be in worship, whether it be in the work or the organization of the church, whether it be in the husband-wife relationship, bringing up our children, in the society in which we live, whatever. God is going to reveal unto us what he wants us to know. And in God's word, this is what we find. These are the passages of Scripture that tell us how we are to worship God in song. And we are not to diminish from that. We are not to add to the things that have been written. These are the things that God wants us to do. God has made His mind known unto us. There are several attempts that people make in defending instrumental music in worship unto God. The fact that instrumental music was introduced in worship unto God centuries after the beginning of the church really is kind of meaningless if we can go back to the New Testament and we can establish from the pages of the New Testament that it is all right, that this is the mind of God that He has revealed unto us, that this is what He wants us to do. People make several defenses for the use of that. We're not going to have the time to go over all of the material that we want to cover in this particular subject. But one of the things that we want to note, as we mentioned in the beginning, there is a lot of people will go back to the Old Testament and they will defend the use of instruments of music in worship unto God by simply saying that, well, David did it. David, under the law of Moses, offered worship unto God by playing instruments. As a matter of fact, David commanded it of the children of Israel. And in Psalms 150, we find there that it says that they were playing upon trumpets and upon psalteries and other instruments their worship unto God. And so therefore, if David, who is a man after God's own heart, if he used that, then certainly we also should be able to use it in worship unto God. They would use this as a defense. But of course, we quickly see through the fallacy of such a defense as that. Because David did a lot of other things in worship unto God. And if we can use that argument to defend instruments of music, then we can use the same argument to do anything that David did in worship unto God. And David burned incense. David observed the feast days through the year. David observed the Sabbath. He kept it holy unto the Lord. David kept the Day of Atonement in offering sacrifices unto God as was directed by the law of Moses. David offered daily sacrifices unto God. David practiced polygamy also. Because we know, as we can read in the Old Testament, he had four wives in addition to some concubines. So if all of these things can be defended, or if we can talk about instruments of music and defend it because David did it, then we can do all of these other things. Now, it really doesn't matter what the New Testament says. It doesn't matter what has been revealed in the New Testament. Because what God said concerning our singing is found there. But if we're going to disregard what God said concerning singing in the New Testament and found our defense upon David and what he did, then we can take everything else that's found in the New Testament and disregard it and have our practices based upon what David did. Of course, as we said, we very easily see the fallacy of such an argument. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5 in verse 3 that individual that keeps one part of the law, he is a debtor to keep it all. God, through Christ, and the Son that shed His blood on the cross of Calvary, did away with the old law. He took it out of the way. The Old Testament, as we said, even in David, commanded instruments of music and worship. But we do not have such a command for us today. These are the passages of Scripture that tell us concerning our musical worship unto God. And as I said, we are impressed with it being congregational and vocal. And that's all. Not instrumental. There are some other defenses that we want to look over. But again, as I said, my time is gone. If you will bear with me, then next Sunday night we will pick up with this particular subject. Hopefully that you will have an opportunity to come back and to be with us at that time. Again, this is information that I'm sure most of you know. You could probably stand up here and present it just as well as I do. But there are new Christians. There are young converts. There are those perhaps in this audience who would not know how to give a defense, give an answer of the hope that is within them. They would not know how to stand up against some of the false doctrine that is going on, even among our own brethren. And we need to do that. We better not have a generation that arises that does not know God. If we do, then this generation that we are a part of now will have some to blame in that. We need to raise children. We need to raise a generation that can know how to answer from the Word of God. And so it is with that in mind that we present such material as this. We hope that you have an opportunity to be back with us next week as we finish this lesson. If you're here this evening and not a child of God, the Word of God, as we said, is just as plain on how you get into the kingdom of God as it is on music in worship unto Him. It is very plain. Whatever God wants us to know, He'll reveal it to us. And what He expects of us is simply to follow what He has revealed, adding nothing to it and taking nothing away from it. For that individual who's outside of the fold of safety, outside of the kingdom, where they're not enjoying the spiritual blessings found in Jesus Christ, the commands are simple. That faith you must have. That faith will lead you to confess that faith, to repent of your sins, and to be baptized for the remission of your sins. This is God's mind. This is His revelation of how you get into Christ and enjoy those spiritual blessings. It's very plain, very simple. If you're someone who is part of the fold of God, but have sinned in such a way that you need to ask forgiveness, you need the prayers of the saints and the strength that can come from them, you have an opportunity, as we sing this song of invitation, to make your wishes known, to ask for the prayers of the people here, to ask forgiveness of God. This is an opportunity that you have. The song has been selected, and we will hope that you avail yourself. Won't you do it as we stand and as we sing?